Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you in the Lord's house today. In our call to worship, we are continuing in our going through Ecclesiastes chapter 3. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under heaven. This is not, as many have said, a fatalistic passage of Scripture. It's just a good dose of reality. That's the way I look at it. We looked at a time to be born and a time to die. Is that fatalistic? That's real. That's how life is. A time to plant and a time to plunk up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. And then we come to verse 4, which is our passage for today. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. And that word dance in the Hebrew means to leap forth, to rejoice, to jump up and down. When you get some good news and you start jumping up and down, that's the idea. There, it's not talking about square dancing or something else there. This verse of Scripture this week, for me, has been something I've been through, and my wife and I have been through a whole range of emotions this week as she's been hospitalized. And we've wept together, and we've laughed together, and we've looked to the Lord together. And this verse is very true. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to leap forth. That's the idea there. You know, life has all of these mixed into it. Sometimes you may go for a year and it be uneventful. That rarely happens in most people's lives. We are all faced with difficulties. We're faced with trials. We're faced with all kinds of things. But isn't it wonderful that in the midst of the time of weeping, or in the time of laughter, or in the time of mourning, or in the time of leaping forth, that we have one constant if we're a child of God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to search for Him. He's right there. You can cry out to Him, you can talk to Him, and no matter what comes along the pathway of life, we can face the weeping, or face the laughter, or face the mourning, or face those joyous times. We can face it with the same Lord who walks every step of the way with His children. I feel for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Again, this week, we've had so many things happen, and had an opportunity to speak to a man just down the hall from us, and he was ranting and raving about something that had happened and so forth, and he was leaving the hospital to go to another hospital. And I said, well, I've been very satisfied so far, and my wife has been satisfied, and they've done such a good job and so forth. And I said, I hope you can find peace. And he kind of looked at me. He wasn't expecting that. But I said, I hope you can find peace, and that the Lord can bring that to your life. Now, I only had just a snippet because they were out the door leaving, but I had an opportunity to speak to them. I hope you can find peace in the Lord. This world is searching. They're searching, and they are going through these very times that verse 4 talks about without the Lord. And it's like a pendulum. Over here one day, over here the other day. But you know what? Who stills the pendulum and focuses it on Him? It's the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that we can gather together today around His precious book, and that we can honor and glorify Him with our singing, with our prayer, and with our study of the Bible together.
Take your hymn books this morning and turn to hymn number 3. Hymn number 3, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, number 3. We'll stand together to sing.
Thank you.
remain standing as Mr. Woods leads us in prayer this morning.
Bow together, please, for prayer.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to be in your house this morning with your people and under the teaching and preaching of your word. Lord, we ask thee for your richest blessing upon this service this day.
How grateful we are beyond words of the wondrous name of Jesus. The name Jesus and all that it stands for in his purity, in his righteous judgment. What wondrous glories are in the person and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we study the scriptures, as we share him with others, we just are overwhelmed with the fact that he is our all in all. He can fill our every thought. He can fill and answer every question from his word. Lord, we're just so grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ and his name that we can share with others and that we can glory in. And so it's in that name that we come to worship you this morning. Lord, help us to understand our worship is to bow the heart before your presence as your word is brought to us this day. And even now, Lord, as we're at the throne of grace and we're bringing petitions to you, we ask you, Lord, that you will humble us to think on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we also, Lord, thank you so much for the projector. Lord, what a marvelous opportunity of ministry that is. To the remnant, to be sure, for it's only those that are faithful to thee that are really interested in seeing the truths of what's going on. And so, Lord, we would ask thee that you in a mighty way would bless that, would guide it, would lead it, would anoint it with the strength and the power that is needed, and that you, the folks who receive it will be readers of it and will understand and will search their scriptures and become stronger testimonies in their lives for thee. Now, Lord, we would ask your blessing upon our nation. It's almost hard to ask you for our blessing because true blessing is going to have to be repentance of our hearts, and our minds, and our lives in the nation of our nation's leaders and of our people. But Lord, we would pray that you would start that repentance work in the hearts of your people who claim the name of Christ as their Savior to bring us to our knees in calling for your mercy and your leading and your guiding and your strength and your power for our nation. Lord, we'd ask these things today in again the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
And be seated, please, now. We'll turn to number 649 to continue our singing. Number 649, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It, 649. now, please, number 177. Number 177. I want to sing the first three verses of number 177, Break Thou the Bread of Life, verses 1, 2, and 3.
Take your Bibles, please, this morning, and we want to turn together to Matthew chapter 13. We began the third parable study 2 weeks ago. I was so appreciative of missionary David Cox, who was with us last Sunday. Tremendous messages that he brought in Sunday school and in the morning worship service, and then presentation of his ministry on Sunday night. Glad to have them. Remember them in prayer. They're in California right now. Pray that the Lord would bless their ministry as they seek to raise support and their work there in Mexico City. I want to read again the verses of Scripture, verses 31 through 32, as we look at the third parable, the mystery of the mustard seed. The mystery of the mustard seed. Verse 31, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." Father in heaven, as we continue to consider this parable that you gave many years ago, I pray that we might have understanding that comes through your Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd open our hearts to receive the truth that you'd have for us today. And I pray to our Heavenly Father that we might have an understanding of the times in which we live in. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to reiterate again that this age that we live in is part of the mystery series that we have before us of seven parables that are given to us here. It's the time period in which we live, and the Lord Jesus Christ was unfolding at that time what it would be like to live in the times leading up to the official presentation of Jesus Christ as the King of the earth, the King of all things. We need to understand this background if we're going to fully understand what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. Remember, Israel at this particular point, as of chapter 12, has officially rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They have turned away from His teaching. They have rejected Him because they do not consider Him to be one of the elite. Isn't that interesting? They saw Him as a carpenter's son, and what business did He have commenting on religion, as far as they were concerned? And yet from His lips were the words of eternal life. And they rejected Him outright. A prophet is without honor in his own country. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ experienced. And so in these parables in chapter 13, He begins to unfold in parabolic form the truths that those who had ears to hear could understand, but those who refused to hear could not understand. They didn't want to understand. It went right over their heads, went right past their heart, because they refused to receive the person of Jesus Christ as the Messiah and as of the Savior. The Old Testament prophets had a clear vision of the future millennial kingdom of Christ. They saw the kingdom in manifestation. They saw it as it will be one of these days, a glorious worldwide kingdom stretching from Jerusalem to earth's remotest bounds. That's what they saw in the Old Testament. A kingdom from which the curse, which will have been removed, shows a lion laying down with a lamb. That's not possible today, but one day it will be. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to remove the curse, and He's going to set up His throne in Jerusalem, and He's going to rule the world with a rod of iron. The Old Testament prophets saw that. But what they did not see was the kingdom in mystery. The kingdom in mystery. They never saw the gospel age reaching the Gentile nations. That is why Paul called the gospel the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest unto the saints in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26. That is why the Lord Jesus referred His disciples to Psalm 78. When explaining the mystery parables, He said, "I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." Verse 35 of our passage here says that. So He goes back to the Old Testament. He says, "I'm going to utter things that have not been uttered in Old Testament times. They have been withheld since before the foundation of the world." We must bear in mind all of this when interpreting the mystery parables. If an interpretation simply elaborates a truth known to the Hebrew prophets in previous ages, it cannot be proper interpretation, because the Bible tells us in verse 35 that He's uttering things which have been held and kept back since the founding of the world. So, if I can understand it, and I can interpret it through Old Testament, that's not a proper interpretation. It was something new that Jesus was sharing with them in mystery form that they needed to grasp and understand. The popular view of this parable is that the mustard seed represents Christianity spreading far and wide as some kind of spiritual extension of the nation of Israel until it overshadows the earth as a mighty, visible kingdom. That's how many interpretate this. This is replacement theology, as we've said before. It's a very popular theology that's taught today in many of the colleges, Bible colleges. It's taught in charismatic circles, new Calvinist circles, Reformed circles, within several different conventions, but it's very wrong. Such an interpretation overlooks the mystery factor in the parable. The church is not New Israel. The church is the mystery that was withheld before the foundation, since the time of the foundation of the earth. Now, it is a mistake to equate the church today with the nation of Israel and to say that what is happening in the church is an outworking of millennial prophecy. The glory of the church in this age is grace available to every man, woman, child on this earth. That's the glorious truth of this age. We don't go through the nation of Israel anymore. That was how people were saved back in Old Testament times. You had to become an Israelite. You had to be a proselyte, and you had to convert to become an Israeli. But that's not necessary anymore. God set Israel aside as His agent of gospel teaching. And now, His Holy Spirit works in hearts, He saves individuals, and He calls Christians to carry the good news. And we spent a lot of time laying the groundwork for that last time we were together. We live in the time of grace. It's not of this world, John 8:23 says. It is God reaching beyond the nation of Israel, which, by the way, is under the dominion of Gentile world powers today, and bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth through His matchless grace. That's the mystery that was unfolded through the Apostle Paul and through the teachings of the epistles that is referred to here in Matthew chapter 13. The Old Testament prophets saw only the glory of the nation of Israel. They did not see or envision a church age or even a church concept. They had not been revealed to them in the Old Testament times, the truths that we're talking about now. The parable of the mustard seed is first and foremost a mystery parable. A mystery parable. So it does not teach that Old Testament prophecies regarding the kingdom are being fulfilled today in the church. It would not be a mystery then. It would be something else. Let's look briefly at two passages of Scripture. I want you to turn first of all to Romans chapter 16. I alluded to this last time, but we didn't have time to look at it. So I want you to turn to Romans chapter 16. I want to read verses 25 and 26. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifest and by the Scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now notice verse 25 says, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept what? It was kept secret. It was not common knowledge. It was not known. God withheld the secret of the church until He revealed it to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul revealed it to us in the Scriptures through the pen of inspiration. And so we know and understand. So the church today is not New Israel. The church is God's creation. For this time, to be a witness and testimony to the world that Jesus Christ saves. Now let me ask you something, and I asked you this question last time. How are you doing? Are you sharing the wonderful secret that Jesus Christ loves sinners, and it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Greek, it doesn't matter whether you're bond or free, it doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman. The Bible says that Jesus Christ has died and He has made that grace manifest to everyone who will believe. Turn over very quickly to Ephesians 3 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 3 verses 4 through 7. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand My knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. As it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. There it is, in a nutshell. The mystery revealed that all people groups may come to Jesus Christ through His grace, through His shed blood. They don't have to be part of a nation. All they have to be is a part of the body of Christ. That's the picture that's given to us here. Now, in my opinion, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven are a pair and should be understood together. So when we get to that next parable of the leaven, we're looking at a pair. They go together. They emphasize the same teaching. And we're going to develop that further as we get into the parable of the leaven. The former deals with the outward development of error in the church, and the latter, the parable of the leaven, deals with the secret and inward development of error. As in the parable of the sower and the parable of the evil sower, something seems to have gone what? Wrong. What went wrong in the parable of the sower or of the hearer? The seed was planted in the soil, but something went wrong. There was only one ground that produced fruit out of the four grounds, and that was the good ground. What happened with the other three? Something went wrong. Something was wrong. We got to the next parable, and we looked at that carefully in the early part of this chapter. Let's go back to Matthew 13 very quickly, if you've not already done so. And we looked at that second parable. It likened to a man that sowed good seed in his field. And he went and rested. And whenever the seed began to grow, everything looked good until harvest time. And they noted something. The wheat had mixed within it darnel, that seed that grows downward and produces a fruit that's not edible. And they came to the owner, the farmer, and said, "Something's happened. We've got darnel all through the field." And the farmer recognized, he said, "An evil individual has done this, has planted that seed. Something had gone what? Terribly wrong." You'll find that in these seven parables, that's brought out. You have something good, the seed. You have the good sowers. But something goes terribly wrong that brings corruption into the picture. And we see the same thing now here in this third parable. The preface to this parable in both Mark and Luke begin with the following phrase. Listen carefully. "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it?" Now that's how Mark and Luke approach it. That's not pictured here in Matthew, but when we bring that into it, we understand why the Lord chooses the mustard seed. Because He's answering that question. Why or whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? The Lord wanted to compare the kingdom to something in nature that defied the law of its being, went against the norm. And that's what we have before us. Had He wished to liken the kingdom to something that kept within its bounds of nature, there are about 1,000 illustrations He could have used. But which one did He pick? The mustard seed. You know, the mustard seed is about the size of a grain of sand. But then when it grows in the Middle East, it can be up to 12 to 20 feet tall. That's just not normal for something so tiny to produce something so large, an herb that is so large. Now, every living thing on earth carries within its structure its own particular genetic DNA. You have your eye color, your skin color, your hair color, your shape of your body, because that's what the DNA code said was going to be. You know, now in England, they are doing studies of how to change genetic codes so that parents can pick the color of eyes for their children. They have brown, we want blue eyes, and so they're now working on the human genome to try to determine how they can change the DNA so that you can have the perfect child. Now, I don't know anything about how they're going to produce this or whatever, but there hasn't ever been the perfect child. So they're wasting a lot of time. Now, they might be able to produce a child that's 6'5" and is good looking and muscular. I'm not talking about a woman there. I'm talking about a man. But then a beautiful woman with blonde hair and blue eyes and gorgeous to look at or so forth like that. But there's one thing that they'll never be able to produce. That's a human soul. All right? You know, people are trying, they're calling it designer babies. Designer babies, where we can make our list of what we want. But you know what? I'm here to tell you that they're messing in God's territory. And there are going to be unintended consequences that come from messing around with that kind of stuff. We've already seen that in science. That's not where I'm wanting to go with this. But what shall we compare? What's the anomaly of nature that God can use here to communicate the nature of His kingdom during this time period? He chooses the mustard seed. Now, in the DNA of the mustard seed, it grows. It has a very short lifespan, but it grows very rapidly. From that tiny seed, within a few months, it's 12 feet tall. Now, the only thing that I have in my yard that grows really fast are weeds. But beside that, I have a river birch. And the river birch is something that grows in this particular area. And I wanted to have river birches in my yard. I planted one in the front yard and I planted one in the backyard. And it was guaranteed to grow 6 feet a year. And it did. We watched that thing. We had them little bitty things when we started out. By the end of the season, it was 12 feet tall. And now it's huge. I mean, it's got a big circumference on it. It looks like a birch because it has the peely bark on it. But that thing, they grow by leaps and bounds. They don't need a lot of water, and yet they can double their size just about every year. And I wanted to have a shade tree in the front, and we have our picnic table under our big river birch in the back now. And during the fall, I love it. All those leaves start raining down, and they have beautiful colors on those things. But I wanted something that would grow fast. The other trees in our yard take forever to grow. When we moved in, I bought the property in 1998. We had a little small oak tree in the backyard right beside where my blueberries are. And after almost living there for, 16, 17 years that we've been there, and I've owned the property for 18 years, that tree has only grown a little bit. It's gotten a little bit bigger, and it's a little bit taller. But in all those 18 years, it's just been slow, slow growing. But the river birch, whoop, out of the ground, up, tall, big, within just a matter of a few years. Now, this is the anomaly, the mustard seed of nature. It grows rapidly. It's not a tree. It's an herb. It lives for a short period of time, and then it dies. Withers up, the roots dry, and it falls over in the wind. Now, I want to share two things with you from this passage of Scripture that I hope will be a blessing and help to your soul as we consider what is the Lord Jesus Christ teaching here. First of all, I want you to see a weird development. I actually use alliteration here. I don't usually do that, but I think it'll help us to understand this passage. A weird development. Now, when I say weird, I mean weird. You ever seen something weird? All right? Something out of the ordinary. Something that's not normal. All right? A cat that obeys. That's weird. All right? Put it down where we can all understand. I got home after 2 days and my cat was sitting there up on the chair. And I was thinking, my cat's going to be really anxious. She didn't move a muscle. She just looked up at me, you know, like, she didn't even say, like, you know, where have you been for a couple of days? She just doing her thing, sitting around all day long. Now, you know, I would like to be able to command my cat. But there is no commanding my cat. She does her own thing. She's the commander in our house. She announces when she wants to eat. She announces when she wants to go into somebody's bedroom. She'll sit there at the door of one of the kids' bedrooms, and she'll just sit there, and she'll wait for somebody to come open the door. In there, she wants to be in this bedroom today. Or she'll pick another door, and she'll stand in front of it. She's the commander-in-chief. All right? Now, if I were to give an order to my cat, and I would say, go sit down, and she did it, I'd faint right there on the spot. That's not normal. That's weird. Because cats don't do that. They do their own thing. The Lord chooses the mustard seed because of something weird that's not normal about its development. The common black mustard grows wild in the Middle East. In its natural state, it attains a considerable height and from a distance sometimes has the appearance of a small tree. However, it is not a tree. It is an herb. Its leaves are used as a vegetable and its seed as a condiment. How many of you like mustard seed? Use it. My mom used to use it when she made her bread and butter pickles. She'd put that mustard seed in there for seasoning and so forth like that. Made it so good. It's a condiment. It grows from an insignificant seed the size of a grain of sand and becomes a considerable plant, but it does not become a tree. It looks like a tree, but it's not one. I think you're seeing where I'm going with this, at least I hope if you're awake. All right. It looks like a tree, but it's what? It's not a tree. All right. The law of growth for a tree is different for an herb. A tree grows slowly, taking years. Once it is grown, it stands for generations, facing wind and trees. I love this oak tree right outside here that stands out on our playground. You know, it's been out there ever since I was a kid and before that. It has withstood all the hurricanes that have come through Milton over the past, 60, 70 years that tree's been out there. It's lost a few limbs, but it withstood. It stood strong during Hurricane Ivan and Dennis when we had hundreds of pine trees laying down on our campus. That tree right out there stood strong against the wind. Why? Because it's got deep roots in the sandy Florida soil. Deep roots that go out. It stands true. Not so of a mustard. A mustard has a very shallow root system. It only grows out a few feet and stops. When it dries out, when it produces its seed and begins to die and dry out, you can come over and you can push it and the whole thing will fall over. It has no root substance to it. It's very shallow in its root system. The mustard grows very quickly. It develops without acquiring a strong woody tissue characteristic of a tree. Its lifespan is relatively short, less than a year. And like a tree, it only lives long enough to produce its flowers and seed, and then it dies. For an herb to become a tree suggests a growth and development foreign to its nature. The mustard seed in this parable represents the kingdom of heaven during the time from Christ's ascension to His appearance at the end of the tribulation. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed." Now, when something is like, it's not the same as, but it's similar to. They have to keep that in mind. All right? But the kingdom of heaven is like, not the same as, but similar to, likened to a grain of mustard seed. The sower is none other than Jesus Christ. Now that's been consistent, has it not? Throughout this whole thing. His emphasis is the least of all the seeds. When you look at a mustard seed, you'd never think that it would grow to 20 feet tall, 15 feet tall. But he's emphasizing the humble beginnings of this plant. Remember what he did? Matthew chapter 18. What did he do with a child? Remember, he was sitting down and he went and sat down in a chair and he brought one of the children and he brought the child and sat him in his lap and he said, "Of such is the kingdom of heaven." Now what was he saying? He was saying you got to become like a little child in order to be a part of His kingdom? Yes, in this sense. That you throw out your sophistication and you come humbly to Jesus Christ. That's the picture. The humble seed of the kingdom was very small, but something went terribly wrong over time. This plant grew and grew and grew rapidly till it was this huge herb, and it was so big that the birds could come and sit in the herb bush and eat the seeds that were there. Other animals could actually come under the shade of this herb and enjoy the leaves. But then, when the seed was done, dead, dried out, over it falls. Now, the picture is this. We are watching the metastasizing of Christianity right before us. The truth was given in the first century. But all throughout these years, what's happened? There have been all kinds of strange growths and additions and things plopped on it that's been called what? Christianity. And there's nothing Christian about it. And the birds of the earth have come to lodge in this great herb and to feed on its seed. All kinds of people groups and all kinds of religious ideas. But it's not the truth. It's something that has turned into something weird and not normal. Such was the seed and such was the plant. Something happened. The mustard did not remain true to its principles as an herb. If the mustard had remained a tree, true to its genetic code, it would have remained small, despised, poor in the eyes of men. Instead, the mustard aspired to become a tree. Israel was an olive tree pictured in the Old Testament. The kingdom of heaven was a mustard seed, denying the law of its being and seeking to raise itself above the level of its kind. It has sought to vie with the trees of the forest. But it's not a tree. It's not a tree. You see, folks, this is a substitute. It's not something that's real. Something you can put your faith in. You remember the parable of the trees from Judges chapter 9? I remember Aunt Carolyn telling that story over and over again. And they go to the great cedar of Lebanon. And they said, "Hey, will you be our king?" And the cedar says, "No, I won't be your king." So they go to the next tree. They go and they ask the olive tree, "Hey, would you be our king?" And the olive tree says, "No, I won't be your king." And so they go and they go to a briar bush. And they say, "Briar bush, would you be our king?" And the briar bush said, "I'll be glad. Come rest under the shadow of my leaves." Now, have you ever seen a briar bush? Right now, we've got dewberries that we're picking around the neighborhood. Those briars are all over the place, but they're loaded with sweet dewberries. There's not a whole lot of shade. I've never tried to crawl under the shade of one of those dewberry plants. There's nothing there to do it. But that's the picture. And what's happened is the world has gathered to the mustard herb to try to find sustenance and shade. And what do they get? They get what they think is a tree, but it's not one. It's not real. And that's what Satan has done. In this period and age of grace, he has raised up this tree of religion. Oh, it looks big and it looks like it's going to be a tree. It really is going to become a tree. But it's not a tree. It is a false hope of a tree. And if you're here this morning and you're trusting in the mustard tree and you've gathered to feed on its seed and rest under its shade, you are gathering under a false tree. And you will not know truth. You will be deceived. You will not know peace. You will be deceived. Just like all the religions of this world, you must come to know the truth. The truth has metastasized and turned it, because of man's work and Satan's work, into something that's almost grotesque in its size. And it makes you think, this is a tree. But it's not. There's a worldly determination in this herb that I want you to see. Besides a weird development, the mustard seed in the parable also showed a worldly determination. In Israel, the mustard plant grows to about 12 to even as high as 20 feet. It is a large shrub-looking object. The church was never intended to set up a worldly empire. It certainly was to stand for Jesus Christ, and because of its stance, would be hated and despised in this world. A tree, however, grows much higher than a shrub or an herb. There are a few things in the plant kingdom that are grander than a tree. Some trees grow 30 stories tall, like the trees out in California, those sequoias that you stand there and you just marvel. How does water get from those roots 300 feet into the air? I mean, it's unbelievable. They've carved out the picture that I have in my history book. I've got several history books, and just about all of them have used this picture from the 1930s, whenever the CCC Corps went out to the Sequoia National Park. I forget what that's called, but anyway, Joshua Tree or one of those parks there in California. And they built all of these cabins and so forth out there in the woods, and they took a dead redwood and they cut out the center and they drove a Model T truck through it. It took them weeks to cut that out, trying to get that thing, and they have pictures of that truck driving through that particular tree. We marvel at that, the size of a 30-story tree. Some live to be hundreds of years in age. The mustard, on the other hand, that became a tree, did something foreign to what the Creator intended, something to which it never could attain. This is the mystery of the parable. The application is this, that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, of which the church is a part of it, has not remained loyal to its principles. What has the church done? They've left the Word and they've embraced the world. They've left the Word and they embraced the world. And as a result, we've grown this Christendom tree that's got all kinds of things growing in it, but it's not the real tree. It's not the real thing at all. Revelation 3:17 says this, "It has become rich and increased with goods," the Church of Laodicea. Same time period. Church of Laodicea. It's grown up into this weird development. It's become rich and increased with goods. And what do they say? We have need of what? Nothing. The visible church has become determined to have a worldly influence rather than a humble witness for Christ. The answer to this world is not found in politics. The answer is not found in politics. The answer is not found being a part of a political party. The answer is found in knowing Jesus Christ and praying for your nation and being light and salt in your place. You can be light and salt no matter who's in power. Now, I would like to think that we could improve things. But you know what I've found over the years? I've been voting in elections since 1984, I think was my first one that I got to vote in. Maybe 82, we had a local election or something of that nature. But what I found is things have only gotten progressively what? Worse. The tree continues to grow. The mustard seed continues to get bigger and bigger. We got more and more birds that are up in the tree, and they're just feeding. But one of these days when the tree dries up, it's going to fall over. Why? Because it's not really a tree. And the influence of Christianity is only felt as we share the gospel of the grace of God with those that we come in contact with on the mission field, in your neighborhood, in your local church, wherever you are. That's where the impact is felt. It's felt when you are light and salt for Jesus Christ, not part of the system. This is the importance of this particular one. What did the mustard tree shelter? The birds. You know, the Bible doesn't have a lot of good things to say about the bird. There are two that are contrasted in the book of Genesis. Kind of interesting. You have the dove, and you have the what other bird? The raven. The raven. The raven went out, and it never came back. Why? Because ravens are happy with death. What was all over the earth at that time? Over that year that they were inside that ark, there were the carcasses of all the dead animals. And that raven was quite happy to be feeding on death. But what did the dove do? The dove went out, and the dove came back to the ark. And then finally, the dove went out and came back, and she had a tender olive leaf branch that she brought back in. And that told Noah, time's almost where we're going to be able to leave. Death will have disappeared. All of death will have disappeared, and we can now come out of the ark. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of these days, we're going to get to come out of the ark, so to speak, and we're going to be in His presence in heaven, and we're going to move in His house and His property, and we're going to enjoy His presence for all eternity. And it will come because of truth, not because of some false herb that's not true to its genetic code. I pray and hope that we will come to the understanding that Christianity, true Christianity, is not something for the birds of the field to come roost in. True Christianity is where people are changed from being a raven to being a what? A dove. From having raven characteristics to having dove characteristics. The Bible makes that very clear to our hearts. I pray this morning that you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Things are ratcheting up. We're moving toward November. And everybody's getting ratcheted up. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? For the child of God, you need the peace of God in your heart. You better be resting in Him, trusting in Him, praying to Him, so that you might know truth and peace and grace and mercy in your heart and life. Father in heaven, I thank you for the testimony of this passage of Scripture. Lord, it teaches us so much about the time in which we live. We're watching a monstrosity grow, whereby all the religions are coming together. We know that the fulfillment will be the Antichrist. That will be the fulfillment. But Lord, you're going to put an axe to the mustard tree. You're going to destroy it. You're going to cast all of it into the lake of fire. And I pray that we might know that we're to have no part with the mustard seed. We're to realize and know that our part is with Jesus Christ, our Savior. I pray that you would work in hearts and lives today. Lord, I pray that you'd draw precious souls unto yourself. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be a witness and testimony in our community. And as Christians, Lord, help us to be examples of Christ. I pray that nobody wonders about the people of Grace Bible Church, whether they're Christian or not. I pray that their actions, their life would be an epistle read of all men, that they might know that something's different. They've been changed by Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, work in our hearts. And I pray that you'd help us to be a testimony for Thee. We have much to deal with in this world. We have the religions of the world that are vying for the hearts of men and women and boys and girls and children. But we have the truth. I pray that we would pray that the truth would be deposited in our hearts and that we might know the truth and the truth set us free. For I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close this morning with number 301. Number 301. You know, Satan always likes to take what God intends and make it an imitation, make it a mockery, make it something different. And making the Lord intended the church, the Lord intended this certain things, but we've got a fake church, a worldly church. And as our pastor said, the Antichrist is going to come in and just unite all those birds together and think he's on the way to victory. And our Lord's going to take care of him. Going to take care of that. But this hymn says that Jesus is the truth, the way. Not the things that Satan puts up that are fake, not the things he's trying to imitate, but Jesus is the way. We want to sing the third verse of this hymn, Only Trust in Our Savior. Let's stand together, number 301, verse number 3. We thank you for the message that we've heard this morning, for the time that we've had to be here in your house with your people. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ, the truth, the way, the one that can save and redeem our souls. And Father, I pray that you would keep us here in this group of believers, that you would keep us pure and faithful to the Word of God. Lord, we wouldn't desire to be attracted to that mustard seed, to that big fake religion. But Lord, we would be honoring to the Word of God in this church. Lord, now give us a good day. Help us to walk with you. And be with us, Lord, as we go with our families now. In Christ's name, amen. Lord bless you today.